A warm welcome to all of you, people from Katwijk and neighborhood, people from Amsterdam, Rotterdam, Gelderland, surely from Friesland, Heiteland, although he's gone to his car now. And especially a warm welcome to David and Ramona Stiloff from Portland, Oregon. The great state of Oregon, they say in the States. Welcome. Tonight we have a special meeting, and it's special for several reasons. It is the second time we meet here. Some 6 years ago we also were in this place. It's in Katwijk. It's another special reason. It's a very special town, little but famous, of real Orthodox Christian signature. For example, the Protestant Church here has more than 18,000 members on a population of 60,000. It is also the place where I had 10 years long holiday when I was a boy. It is also the place where one of the most important communication cables enters the continent. A possible terroristic object to attack the USA, according to WikiLeaks. But don't worry, it is difficult to find that cable. Far more important, Katwijk is the birthplace of ISA, the Interlinear Scripture Analyzer. And it's also the outermost point of Limen, the border of the former Roman Empire. Right behind this restaurant is the old River Rhine entering the sea. It is said that Roman Emperor Caligula, in the year 40 of our common era, visited the place in his campaign to conquer Britannia. It was a campaign in vain. He went back. And later on, Emperor Claudius built here the Roman fortress. And 2 years, it was called Lugdunum Batavorum, mostly situated near the city of Leiden, but it was near Katwijk, and the city of Leiden falsely uses the name Lugdunum Batavorum.
Of shame.
It means, translated, Leon of the Bataves, because Emperor Claudius was born in Leon. It is also believed that here under the sand of the sea are the remains of the former Brittenburg, in the 2nd or 3rd century built by the Romans. So far it's a very historic place where you may speak tonight. But our meeting at this old border of the Roman Empire, we can also give a symbolic meeting today. The Roman Empire will become alive again as part of the restoration of all things the Apostle Peter tells about in Acts. And we are standing at the threshold of that coming alive of the Roman Empire. Surely when we look at what happens in the world, in the Middle East around Israel, the uprising of the 10 nations around Israel, but also at what happens in the Western world, the supremacy of commerce, money, credit and debt, shorter, the supremacy of the religion of mammon, the body and bath culture, bread and games, in a week the Olympic Games will start again, and so on. The Roman Empire is becoming alive again, but in quite another way than many so-called Bible teachers tell us. But that isn't the subject of the meeting tonight. Tonight we have this special meeting of brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ our Lord, as we often say, with the Apostle Paul, we should better say, united in Christ Jesus. Or should we say, Messiah Jesus. Gives that us still more meaning? David is going to tell us about that. A short personal remark. In the history of Europe, the word Messiah is since 1741 connected to the famous oratorium of Messiah of George Friedrich Handel. I can recommend all of you to listen to this masterwork based on words from the Bible, from Isaiah, from Paul. I did it last week, and really it is a great joy to hear the inspired words of the Bible from the scriptures be combined with such marvelous music. I shall withstand the temptation to elaborate on this. Handel should have said, when he finished the famous Hallelujah chorus, "I heard the angels in heaven," or something like that. Oh, those beautiful legends. Before I gave David the floor, let us thank God for this meeting. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to meet here as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, your Son, and especially to meet with David and Robin Sila from Portland. Your eyes are over all the world and look after all mankind. The whole world is firmly in your hand, although often it is difficult for us to see due to the raging of the nations and all that's happening. But we know it because you told us in the scriptures, and so our eyes can see your glory in the coming of your Son. We thank you for that. We thank you for your word, that we know you, and the wonderful plan you are fulfilling with this world in Christ Jesus. Blessed be your name. We ask you tonight to guide us with your Spirit and to bring us afterwards back to where we belong. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
David, the floor is yours.
Thank you, Rietse. This meeting is important, not because I'm speaking, but because the body of Christ is gathering here, this small group. And this is important, and believe it or not, it's difficult to get a group this size to meet in America, which is very sad. And in England, well, forget it. There's no way you can get this size group. And it's a tribute to the leaders here that you're able to meet and have a teaching opportunity. So let's get to work and what's happening here. Forgive me for sitting down, but I think it's better for everyone. Yeah. The title of this is Christ Messiah and His Evangel. And today is July 21st, 2012. And to begin, the concept of Messiah and the concept of Christ has been kind of jumbled up, and it's easy to understand. And the relationship is similar, but actually different than in Isa. It always and consistently uses Yahweh for Yahweh in the Hebrew, and Elohim, or El, for El and Elohim. Not like the King James, or perhaps your version, where it changes it in the King James version to Lord, and you lose the meaning. God uses Elohim, and He uses El, and He uses Yahweh precisely. And it's intentional. When He means Yahweh, that's exactly what He means. When He means El, it's singular, and that's what He means. Elohim's a little more loose because it represents a collective noun. Even when it's used singular for thousands of times, it still has a plurality to it. That's why it says Yahweh is the El of Elohim, at least once, or Elohim of Elohim. Yahweh, our Elohim. It's referring to other Elohim. It's very precise in the Hebrew. Likewise, Christ, as used in the New Testament, as we all know, Christ means Messiah. And there's two verses that demonstrate this beyond doubt. And most everyone knows this. Messiah means anointed in Hebrew. Christ means anointed in Greek. But Christ is not Jesus' last name. It is not His surname. And this gets lost when you say Jesus Christ and Christ Jesus. In the Greek, it is very precise, just like the Old Testament terms for Yahweh, El, and Elohim. the New Testament writers are using this exactly in the way they intend to use it. And if you don't understand this, it diminishes what Christ really means. So what I'm looking to do here, I've, in many of the passages, I've put the Dutch on the right-hand side and the concordant version from Isa, both of these are from Isa, on the left-hand side. But in John 1, verses 41 to 42, it says in the English, I'm not going to read the Dutch, this one first is finding his own brother Simon and is saying to him, "We have found the Messiah," Mashiach in Hebrew, Messias in Greek, "which is being construed Christos." These mean the same. And this is important. "And he led him to Jesus." Okay? Therefore, in Greek, Christos equals Messian. They are interchangeable. And what I suggest is that every time you see the word Christos in Greek or Christ in English or Christos, you think Messiah, think Messias, because that's also valid. Now, why didn't the writers of the Greek New Testament use Messias? It's a perfectly good Greek word. Why did they use Christos or Christos? Because they were writing to a Greek audience that would relate to it. Let me show you another verse. When Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well, she understood this exactly. The woman is saying to him, "We are aware that Messiah is coming, who is termed Christ." And Jesus is saying to her, "I am he who am speaking to you." Now, both of these passages that I quoted are both in John. And John was writing very late, as we all know, in the 90s, in the Gospel of John. Now, I consider John, contrary to Nock and many people, I consider the book of the Gospel of John to be incorporating the mystery. The first three Gospels do not, but I believe the Gospel of John does. There's a lot of understanding in the book of John and the Gospel of John about universal salvation. So in this second passage, Messiah means Christ. So what I intend to do in both these passages, John 1:41 and 4:25, Mashiach in the Hebrew is translated into the Greek Messias, which is further translated into the various languages of English and Dutch in this case. And this is perfectly proper. So you can substitute the two terms. And it's very interesting when we get to Colossians, Ephesians, and Philippians, and Timothy. Paul does the same thing. He talks about Christ, and you can insert Messiah in there. We can disagree, but you'd have to go against John 1:41 and 4:25. And, you know, we can argue about this later. This was understood by people in Jesus' time, and it was, in my opinion, the understanding and the intent of the biblical writers that when Christ was written, Messiah was to be understood in the back of their minds. And it's the word Christ, what does that mean to most people today? It actually doesn't mean that much. They think it's more than a title, it's more of a last name. And we have to get out of that mindset. All the writers of the New Testament, except Luke, were Jews. I'm not Judaizing here. I'm just saying you still have to keep that mindset And I believe that they imparted that when they taught the gospel to the Gentiles, that Jesus was the Messiah. And if you insert that, you will see some very interesting things happening in some very interesting passages. In John chapter 1, verses 19 to 20, the introduction to the book of John, still within the introduction, that they should be inquiring of John the Baptist, "Who are you?" And he answers, avows and answers, and denies not, and answers that, "I am not the Messiah." John the Baptist was speaking to Jews. He wouldn't have used the term Christos. But John has the perfect right, with the authority that he has, to use the word Christos. But when John said this, he either said that originally in Aramaic or in Hebrew, he probably said Mashiach. It all fits together. Matthew 16, verses 15 to 16. Jesus is talking, Now he is saying to them, "Now you, who are you saying that I am, that I, Jesus, am?" And answering, Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Messiah." Jesus is talking to his disciples. He did not say Christos. He said Mashiach. That's what Peter must have said in either Aramaic or Greek. Particularly Matthew, I believe, probably was originally written in Hebrew and then was translated into Greek by the authority of the apostles themselves. Dr. Ernest Martin has a book called Restoring the Original Bible, in which he shows internal to the New Testament how the New Testament was canonized. And most all the information comes from within the New Testament. It's very fascinating to read. And it's online on the Associates for Scriptural Knowledge website. So if you don't want to buy it or can't buy it, then read it online, print it out, and enjoy. He goes into the Old Testament and the New Testament, how it was compiled by the authority of Moses, Samuel, Isaiah, Hezekiah, and David, as well as Ezra for the Old Testament. And Peter, Paul, and John, they got together and compiled the New Testament. It's a fascinating story. But in this passage in Mark, he would have said Mashiach. He would not have said Christos. But Matthew is correct in an authorized translation from the Hebrew or Aramaic. He is correct in using Christos. In Matthew 16, verse 20, then he cautions the disciples that they may be saying to no one that he is the Christ. Once again, he would have said Mashiach. Matthew 16, verse 20. The chief priests said to him, "I exorcise you by the living God that you may tell us if you are the Messiah, if you are the Christ." The chief priest would not have used Greek, speaking to everyone in the room. Acts 2 and verse 31, Peter speaking at Pentecost. He speaks concerning the resurrection of the Christ, the Messiah, that he, meaning still referring to Messiah, was neither forsaken in the unseen, the next verse, nor was his, Messiah's, flesh acquainted with decay. This Jesus God raises, of whom we are all witnesses, Peter says. And he's speaking to an audience where many of them understood the events that were going on. Acts 2 and verse 36, let all the house of Israel know certainly that God makes him Lord as well as Christ. Once again, Peter was speaking to Jews, Israelites, he would have used Mashiach. This Jesus whom you crucified, this Jesus, the Messiah. First Peter 2:21, Peter once again. Peter is writing to the dispersed ones abroad. He's speaking to Israelites again. For this were you called, seeing that Christ, and there's a definite article there in the Greek, that the Messiah also suffered for your sakes, leaving him a copy, you should follow up in the footprints of him. That's a little difficult in English. I hope it reads a little clearer in the Dutch. But that's awkward English. But the point is well made. The Messiah suffered for your sakes. The Messiah left you a copy that you should be following in the footprints of the Messiah. He doesn't have to repeat that all the time. Now let's look at Christ and Messiah, Paul writing to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 17. And here at Thessalonica, he's speaking to a small group of Jews, but mostly he's speaking to Gentiles, Paul is. But Luke, in writing Acts, compiling Acts from eyewitnesses, opening up and placing before them that the Christ, the Messiah, must suffer and rise from among the dead. That, and he's quoting here, this one is the Christ, the Jesus whom I am announcing to you. You get this theme all the way through. Jesus is the Christ, but Jesus is also the Messiah, because you have to take into account his audience. Romans 8, verse 17, talking about the allotment of the Messiah in the book of Romans, Paul writing to the Ecclesia in Rome. Yet if children, enjoyers also of an allotment from God, yet joint enjoyers of Christ's allotment, Messiah's allotment, if so be that we are suffering together, that we should be glorified together also. Romans 16 and verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Greeting you are all the ecclesias of the Messiah. The ecclesias belong to Christos, belong to the Messiah. 1 Corinthians 1 and verses 6 to 7 talks about the testimony and the unveiling of Messiah. According to the testimony of the Messiah, the definite article with the star in the ESA and the Concordant Literal Version is there on purpose. Sometimes Paul has the definite article and sometimes he does not. This is not a Messiah. Now remember, every king in Israel was anointed. Therefore, every king in Israel was a Mashiach. Every priest that served in the temple, every Levitical priest, was also anointed. And also many of the prophets were anointed. That's why Paul, in my opinion, specifically uses the definite article, and it is intentional. He's not a Messiah, he is the Messiah, was confirmed among you, so that you are not deficient in any grace awaiting the unveiling of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, our Lord Jesus Messiah. The Lord Jesus Messiah. Now, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 23 to 24 talks about Christ crucified, and he's the power and the wisdom of God. Yet we are heralding Messiah crucified. He didn't have to use the definite article here in Greek, because no other Messiah was crucified and resurrected. Yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Messiah, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is perfectly fine, but think Messiah every time you see Christ. In Philippians 3 and verse 7, but things which were gain to me, I have deemed a forfeit because of the Messiah, the Christos. Philippians 3 and verse 8 talks about the superiority of the knowledge of Messiah. I am also deeming all to be... I went too far down. Went down to the tab. Philippians 3:8, here it is. Gaining Messiah, because of whom I forfeited the all, and am deeming it to be refuse, that I should be gaining Messiah. Paul was willing to sacrifice in his own life everything that he should be gaining the Christ, the Messiah. Philippians, the next verse, and that I may be found in him, not having my righteousness, which is of law, but that which through the faith of Christ, of Messiah, the righteousness which is from God for faith. It's Christ's faith that saves, not Paul's faith, although the faith that Paul has was given to him from Christ, from God, as he says, as well as the righteousness. All should be in accord with Messiah. Colossians 2 and verse 8 to 10. Beware that no one shall be despoiling you through philosophy and empty seduction, and not in accord with Messiah. Actually, I was tempted to just not put Christ where it occurs, but I thought it better to put it in brackets. But I believe it's probably perfectly correct to put in accord with Messiah. Next verse 9 to 10. For in him, the pronoun is talking about the Christ, the Messiah, the entire complement of the deity is dwelling bodily, and you are complete in him. Still talking about the Messiah, who is the head of every sovereignty and authority. Now, why is this important? Well, because Christ crucified, everyone who is believing, in 1 John 5 and verse 1, everyone who is believing that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, and John's writing to Jews here, albeit Jews who knew Greek, he may have written this in Greek, but they fully understood that he's talking about Christ as the Messiah. Everyone who is believing that Jesus is the Messiah is begotten out of God. And everyone who is loving him, who begets, is loving him also, who is begotten by him. 1 John 2 and verse 22. And who is a liar denying the Messiah, if not he who is denying, saying that Jesus is not the Christ? Jesus is not the Messiah. Now, this all gets into the theology of what was expected of the Messiah. Was it a suffering Messiah? Yes. Was the Messiah appointed to die? Yes. Was the Messiah appointed to be resurrected? Not so sure they understood that. I don't even think the apostles understood that till Christ explained all those points after the resurrection, before his ascension. That's why he took the time. This one is the Antichrist, the anti-Messiah, who is disowning the Father and the Son. So now let's look at the evangel of Messiah. The Messiah, the Messiah in Greek. Besides, every day in the sanctuary and home by home, they ceased not teaching and bringing the evangel of the Messiah, Jesus. Definite article there, again, in the Greek. 1 Corinthians 1:17, Paul is preaching at Damascus. For the Messiah does not commission me to be baptizing, but to be bringing the evangel, not in wisdom of word, lest the cross or the staros of the Messiah may be made void. Paul identifies his Messiah in 3 points. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. For I give over to you among the first that also I accepted, first of all, Messiah died for your sins according to the Scriptures. Second, and that he, Messiah, was entombed. And that, three, he, pronoun meaning Messiah, has been roused the third day according to the Scriptures. And then, of course, Paul goes on to explain how he, along with the other, who all were witnesses of the risen Christ, as you're probably all well aware. So let's look at the evangel of the glory of the Messiah, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, in whom the God of this aeon blinds the apprehensions of the unbelieving, so that the illumination of the evangel of the glory of the Messiah, who is the image of the invisible God, does not irradiate them. Let's look at the grace of Messiah in Galatians 1 and verse 6. I am marveling that thus swiftly you are transferred from that which calls you in the grace of Christ, in the grace of Messiah, to a different evangel. Galatians 1 and verse 7, which, talking about the evangel, is not another, except it be that awesome who are disturbing you, who want to distort the evangel of the Messiah. Paul is explicit here. The evangel of Christ is the evangel of Messiah. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, and this is only in the Byzantine text. You won't find it in Alon's text. It'll be in the notes. And I noticed that your Dutch translation accepts the insert of Christ. So this would be the Textus Receptus that has this in. The Concordant does not have the translation. For I am not ashamed, for not ashamed am I of the evangel of the Christ, the evangel of the Messiah, to Christo. For it is God's power for salvation to everyone who is believing, to the Jew first, and to the Greek as well. Once again, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Yet you are not in flesh but in spirit. If so be that God's Spirit is making its home in you. Now if anyone has not Christ's Spirit, the Messiah's Spirit, this one is not his. Verse 10. Now if Messiah is in you, the body indeed is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Romans 15, verse 19. In the power of signs and miracles, in the power of God's Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and around unto Illyricum, I have completed the evangel of the Messiah, the evangel of the Christ. Romans 15 and verse 20. Yet thus I am ambitious to be bringing the evangel where Messiah is not named, lest I may be building on another's foundation. I'm kind of belaboring the point here, but I want to once again go through these points that I've started out with, that Christ equals Messiah, and that you have to keep this in mind. Just like when you see in perhaps your translation, the Lord in the Old Testament means Yahweh consistently, pretty much in the King James Version. and God usually means Elohim, I automatically now convert that to mean Yahweh. And my wife and I meet with a group of Jews who we're just reading through the Old Testament in the correct order. And I use the term Yahweh, and I say it out loud. And no one's questioned me on that. If anyone would object, I would use Hashem. But no one has ever objected, not even the rabbi that we're reading with. It's just a reading group. And I would say, I'm a Gentile. I can say that name. You are a Jew and an Israelite, and you cannot, according to Jeremiah. It's very interesting. So I'm ready for somebody to challenge me on that someday. But I'm part of the body of Christ. I can use God's personal name. I have that right. Why isn't this working? Okay. So let's look at the evangel of Christ, of the Messiah. The evangel of Messiah was the evangel of God. Romans 1 and verse 1, and then you compare Romans 15:16 with 15:19. The evangel of Messiah was commissioned by Christ himself. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. And by the way, there's no difference if you want to say gospel of Christ, the evangel of Christ. I have no objection. But I just want to... You'll get more out of it if every time you see Christ, you think Messiah. The evangel of Messiah shall be preached to all nations. And this hasn't been done yet. Partially done in the time of Acts. It will be done later. And frankly, I don't think it'll be done by Gentiles. I read Zechariah chapter 12, 13, and 14, and there is a conversion of the Jews starting at Jerusalem. And what we are presenting will be used by them, and we shall hand off the baton to them, and they will carry it to the nations. We are preparing the foundation for them. That's just an opinion. Feel free to disagree with me. But, you know, that's my thought on that. The evangel of Messiah was the evangel of Paul and all the apostles, combining 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 8, and 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 to 4. The evangel of Messiah went to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles, Romans 1, chapter 1 and verse 16. The evangel of Messiah is the power of God unto salvation. Again, Romans 1:16, and combining that with 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 8. The evangel of Messiah was the means that the Corinthians were begotten by the gospel that Paul preached to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. The glory of the evangel of Messiah is a light to the mind, a light that can be blinded. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. That's what Paul says in that passage. The evangel of Messiah can be distorted or perverted by those who hate the gospel, who hate the evangel. And the evangel of Messiah can establish and comfort you in your faith. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2. The rudiments of Messiah, this is basic teaching. It is milk. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 2. The evangel of Messiah should not be hindered. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 12. Paul brings the evangel of the untraceable riches of Christ to the nations. You're all familiar with this verse if you're familiar with the writings of the Concordant. Their publication is called Unsearchable Riches. It's the unsearchable riches of the Messiah to the nations. The Evangel of Messiah illuminates life and incorruption. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10 from the Concordant Version. Now we come to the secret of Messiah, of the Messiah. And I somewhat, and Dr. Martin somewhat differed from the Concordant understanding. Dr. Martin and myself, I make a distinction, and so did he, between the New Covenant and the secret. The secret, and we have a whole list of distinctions in articles that we have on the ASK website. The Evangel of Messiah enlightens all to the secret, the mystery concealed from the aeons in God. Ephesians 3 verses 8 to 9. The secret of Messiah is a mystery to most people. Ephesians 3 and verse 4 and Colossians 4 and verse 3. The secret of Messiah is the means of partaking the promises of Christ. Ephesians 3 and verse 5. The secret of Messiah is the means by which Gentiles can become fellow heirs with Christ. And the secret of Messiah is the means by which the nations can be enjoyers of the allotment and a joint body and joint partakers of the promise in Messiah Jesus through the Evangel. Ephesians 3, verses 4 to 6. So, this is not Judaizing. I don't have any other change of doctrine. There's no new doctrine by switching Christ, exchanging the term Christ with Messiah. It's just a mindset. Even the Apostle Paul was writing to his audience using the word Christ. He must have explained to them what Christ meant. It wasn't just something he threw out to them. This is not Judaizing the gospel, nor is it a return to the law. Heaven forbid. The law has been fulfilled through Christ, the Messiah. The Gentiles, the nations, were taught by Christ that Christ, were taught by Paul that Christ equals Messiah. And Christ equals Messiah is important, in my view, to the proper understanding and getting a fuller meaning of what is meant by the Evangel. So, any questions? Any attacks? Any apologies? I don't know.
Well, friendly territory, so don't...
Well, you were always gracious the last two times, and you're still wondering, what is he talking about? Is that it?
I'm still wondering, what's the point?
Well, why did they use Christ if they meant Messiah? Because there was a perfectly good Greek word, Messiah. Do you really think that they lost the idea? I mean, how many people on the street think that Christ is Jesus' last name? That's not what Paul had in mind when he used the word Christos. And he used it a lot. You know, what is the point? It is the gospel of Messiah. The Messiah element is even in the most advanced teachings of Paul. There's still an aspect of that. And if you lose that, I think you diminish what is being taught. Jesus grew up as a Jew. He grew up with that concept of Messiah. And Hebrews, it's interesting, Hebrews talks about the Son. It mentions the Christ, Christos. But Hebrews is talking or preaching, most people think it was a sermon of some kind. He's preaching to a very sophisticated audience who needed some very serious correction, particularly in the aspect of angel believing and how Christ fulfilled the Levitical things and went beyond as the Melchizedek priest. So, what's the point? why did Paul use that? Let me open it to you. Why is there an identification in those two passages of John? Who is it communicating to? And remember, John was written very late to an ecclesia, to an assembly that was steeped in Greek, even though most of his people were probably Hellenistic Jews. Why did John use the term Christos? Why did he have to explain that term, that Christ means Messiah?
Which word is used in the Septuagint for the word Messiah?
I'd have to...
Christos or Christos?
Good question. I bet he has Isa on this computer. I just have a hunch. Let's look it up.
David,
any bets?
David, is this an issue that was confronted to you recently or something?
Not really.
Right.
Not really. So I'm stating the obvious. Huh? Okay.
I think it is in American Christianity. It's lost. Like you said, I think people
it's totally lost.
His last name. It means the Messiah. They don't have a full picture of him.
I would guess it in the Septuagint it uses Christos.
But isn't it so that the Jews in Greek spoke Greek, and but they were Christian and they were expecting the Messiah. So they were waiting for the Messiah, but still the Christ was not similar to the Messiah. So that for them, these were two different concepts. So they expected the Messiah, but they didn't know, and Paul was talking about Christ. So there are two different things. So Paul had to explain that Christ was the Messiah.
Yeah.
Was the Messiah. And it was a problem in those cases, but what you're telling, this is the way Bill brought up here in Paul.
Yeah, we separate the two. You make an excellent point. I don't, and probably nobody here does, but most Christendom does, separates Christ from Messiahship, even though it's... The Jews have to, otherwise they're confronted with a very basic problem. Thank you. Saved me. Yeah, if this was my computer, I have the Septuagint available. But I'm guessing it would say Christos, but I don't know. Maybe it is Messias.
Especially Daniel 9, verse 26 is interesting, because there is a prophecy of the Messiah.
Is it Aramaic, though? Not in that passage. I think it's Hebrew, right?
In Daniel 9?
It's not in the Aramaic
Yeah.
It's what? It's not Christos, but Grisma.
Is that
But what I was wondering when Paul, for example, is writing about the word Christ, Christos. It was just a translation in Greek. So I think what we have to do when we do it in the same way, we have to speak about the anointed, or in Dutch, the gezalfde.
Yes.
Because Christ also doesn't mean anything in Dutch or in English.
But anyone you'd be speaking to, then you would have to explain what anointed means in that context of Jesus.
That's true.
And whereas Messiah is something that would, okay, you're declaring that Jesus, by saying that Jesus is the Christ, you're declaring that Jesus is the Messiah. That has a whole lot of baggage and meaning to a Jew and a Gentile. To a Gentile, it sounds Jewish.
Yeah.
You know, when you use that term. But why not? Why not use that? Does anyone disagree that we shouldn't use Jesusness or... Now you notice I'm not saying that we should transliterate every time you see Jesus, say Yahweh is Savior. I'm not saying that, because Jesus is just a simple translation of Joshua, which the Greek Old Testament, it's interesting that the word Joshua, referring to Book of Joshua, never occurs anywhere. It would have been a lot simpler. So you go back to the Septuagint, where Joshua is consistently translated Jesus in the book of Joshua, referring to that individual. So Jesus, and I mean, I have friends who say, well, Jesus is a pagan term. No, it's not. It's a perfectly good Hebrew term. That's...
Actually, it's in the Christos.
In Christos. Okay, good. Good.
So they translate Mashiach.
Right, but the Septuagint was translating the Hebrew to a Greek audience. And the New Testament did the same thing. But the concept of the Greek Old Testament was Messiah. So the answer is that the apostles used the same thing that the Septuagint did. They used Christos, but they meant Messiah, because that's what Christos meant even in the Greek Old Testament. And I used to believe that the book of Hebrews used the Septuagint exclusively. I've had that disproved to me by Professor George Wesley Buchanan, where he shows beyond doubt that the book of Hebrews never uses the Septuagint. There are too many differences. He says it's an unknown translation of the Greek. And it's not Theodotion's and it's not the Septuagint. It's some other one that we don't know yet where it is. And so I thank you for the questions and the answers that we've had so far. Anything else? You want to talk about the weather or...
Is that also true for the citation of the Old Testament in the Gospels? It's not referring to the Septuagint?
I think it is. Yeah. It's only in Hebrews, it's not. Only in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. Because there's just too many changes. Now, the author of Hebrews had the authority to make those changes. He may have made the changes on his own. Just like... In Acts 15, where James changes the meaning entirely of Amos 9:11. It has Edom in the Hebrew, or it was recognized as Edom, and James changes it to Adam. Both are correct because there's no vowel points in the Hebrew back then. And he could make that determination. He made a judgment call based on his knowledge. James the Just.
But he can also be wrong.
I doubt it. Okay. Is it possible? Yeah, but I doubt it. Because there would have been a comment about that by Luke. Because Luke was Paul's amanuensis. Luke is essentially Paul's gospel, and Mark is Peter's, and Matthew is his own, and John, of course, is his own. So they didn't change that. They left it in there because the Jews may have changed it in their writings, and I don't know what the Septuagint has in Amos 9:11. Pardon? Any guesses? In the Greek. Does it have Edom or Adam? The mystery.
Amos 9:11?
Correct.
Sounds nice.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
there's no word. The word is not there.
Oh, the verse is not there?
Maybe another verse?
Well, Acts 15, where he says, now the Gentiles, the ethnos, I think it's ethnos.
12, verse 12?
9:12? I think it's 9:11 in the King James.
Start
Maybe I'm annoying, but I still want to know why we as Gentiles, we should of course be connected with the Hebrew people, yeah? So I understand the changing from Christ to Messiah.
Right. Someday we're going to have to teach them.
Yes, of course.
Yeah. And we have to, might be after our time, everyone in this room. But why reinvent the wheel, as I said to Rietze earlier? Everything that we're doing should be available, hopefully, God willing, will be available to them someday.
Septuagint has humanity.
Yeah.
Humanity. That's what's the Greek word?
Anthropos.
That's interesting. Okay, now we know where James got that. Because in the King James, it is Edom. That's how they translated it from the Hebrew. And in the Jewish Tanakh, it's translated Edom, not Adam. That's interesting. Of course, I wouldn't expect the Jews to go along with the Septuagint because they hate that only a little bit less than than Josephus. You know, but that, you know, we have to have all this knowledge available to us. And
our heart needs to be enlarged, maybe.
Then what's wrong with using Lord for Yahweh consistently? I like to insert that in my mind every time I see Lord. What's the difference? I think it's an equivalent argument. Who cares whether it's Yahweh or God or Lord and God? But you lose something. Same with Christos and Mashiach, Messiah. Now, there probably is people who would run off with this and say, see, Jesus is the Messiah and that we should all keep the law. And where they get that leap, I don't know. But people will do that. They will pervert the gospel, the evangel. And we just have to remind them. They were doing that in Paul's day. They were changing things. I don't think I'm changing things here. I'm looking to have a fuller understanding. And your point is well taken. To you, it's not a big deal. To you, you know better. But I want to encourage you, if you read the New Testament consistently, that every time you see Christ or Christos in the Greek, you think Mashiach. You think Messiah. And it will get you into the time frame. It will get you into the worldview of that first century a little bit more and a little bit better.
And I think from a Jewish perspective and from someone who's Muslim, it's really easy to say Jesus Christ. It's just a person. But if you say Jesus the Messiah, that's a whole different thing. Like you say, you come right up against, you know, a Jewish person who isn't going to accept Jesus as Messiah, or someone who's Muslim, they're not going to, they're just a person. They acknowledge they might be a person. And then you as a Christian separate that conveniently from the Jewish perspective, because we talk about Jesus Christ. They're looking for the Messiah. So we're just like talking across each other, and so you're not talking about the same thing. So it's very convenient always with Christianity, Muslim, Jew. We can talk about these subjects, and we don't ever get to the point. There is no evangel because we're not talking about the same thing. We're talking about the same person, but we're not talking about the Messiah.
Mm-hmm. And you know, you do more evangelism here than I do, from what I have heard. A new believer, I think it would be better to use the term Messiah than Christ, because they have a preset set of blinders as to what Christ means. If you use the term Messiah, they will want to know more about that. Well, what do you mean? And once they start asking questions, then you can give them answers. Well, Christ is the Messiah.
And that's the challenge, because you talk to a Muslim, it's Muhammad. You talk to a Jew, if you say Messiah, they will challenge you. So if you always say Messiah, it is a challenge for you and for them.
And many of us have been believers for decades, and we kind of forget what it's like not to be a believer. And it's kind of difficult to think in those terms, what it's like not to have any hope. I don't think that way anymore.
David, what do you think of the terminology on Christian? You call yourself Christian?
Yes, I do. I'm thinking of writing an article based on what my wife has suggested. It would be just as proper to say, rather than Christian, Messian. I don't advocate that. But we are believers in Messiah. And that's what Christian means. Christian is not a bad term. I mean, it was first coined by the church, by the ecclesia, not by, well, they said they were first called Christians, but there's no negative attached to that term by that passage that says that's where believers were first termed as Christians. Whether it was meant to be negative, a negative appellation, a negative term imposed on the believers, it's not used that way in Scripture. It's actually embraced. Those that believe in Christ, I would say use Christian.
Do you think of anointed ones with the word Christian?
Yes.
Yeah?
I do. Because everyone here, presumably, is anointed with God's Holy Spirit. So does that make us Messiahs? No, not in the technical sense. Because the full meaning of Messiah has to do with Jesus being begotten, living a life of righteousness, him dying on the Staros, and being resurrected and ascended into heaven. That is not our situation by any means. Although we are anointed in the sense that the King of Israel is anointed. All Levitical priests and some of the prophets were anointed. That in that sense, we are anointed. I would hesitate to either call us Messiahs or Christs.
What about Yahweh? If you speak about the Lord, you say to a Jewish person, it's not the Lord that you talk about Yahweh.
You will definitely have a conversation with them more likely if you would use Jesus as the Messiah rather than Jesus as the Christ. Because you'll be talking at, if you use the term Christ, you'll be talking across purposes. You'll be talking about two different things. If you use Jesus as the Messiah, they're going to say, okay, prove it.
And I had that situation just 2 weeks ago. My husband asked me to go to a lecture at a Jewish senior retirement home because he had another appointment somewhere else. And one of the Jewish ladies said, my Christian friends, you know, they say that Christ is the Messiah, and there was a good laugh. You know, so you will always challenge someone who's Jewish if you call him the Messiah. That they will forgive you, maybe, you know, for being a silly Christian. But they will be challenged, and they're likely to say something, because I don't want to stereotype a Jewish person, but that's a challenge to them. So they must always come back, and they must always say, you know, that's not the Messiah, Christ. Which means Messiah, is not the Messiah. Convenient, it's a Greek word, it's not Jewish, it's not Hebrew, it is Jewish, and it's no common.
And when they would restore it to Ami, then now they are equal, like the Gentiles. And Christ shall be known by the Gentiles, and Acts 28:28. They will know him. And now the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, is covered,
concealed. You mean?
Yes.
Yeah, the Jews' eyes are blinded, but
yes.
I think soon.
And they are no army.
Right.
And so their time is over. And now it's the time for the Gentiles. As long as God
determined.
Yes.
Yeah.
Then when this time is over, they'll see, oh, it's the Messiah. This, what we see today, that we may have a look for it. They will see it. But now it's pronounced like Christ to the Gentile.
Yeah, in Zechariah 12, 13, and 14, you see, beginning at Jerusalem, there will be a conversion where the people, it says, all the inhabitants of Jerusalem will accept him whom they have pierced, and bewail and bemoan like they're wailing about a lost child who died, firstborn son. That tells me, and that hasn't happened yet. And then it goes on to talk about it says Yahweh will descend and touch his foot on the Mount of Olives, which tells me that Jesus, Messiah, can use the name Yahweh. He has the authority to use the name Yahweh. The Father will not step on the Mount of Olives, but returning Christ, who ascended from the Mount of Olives, will return there. And he will be, before that happens, a long time before that happens, perhaps decades. Now, we all have our prophetic scenarios when things will happen. I don't believe that Christ will return for some 70, 80 years from today. Not in my lifetime. But I believe it will happen, and there has to be a conversion of the Jews starting at Jerusalem, and it goes to the entire world. It talks about in 12, 13, and 14. And that entire prophecy is sequential. It's called the Little Apocalypse. And you have to put that side by side with the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel. Everybody knows that Daniel can be put side by side with Revelation, and you try and coordinate them, but you can't ignore Isaiah. Parts of Isaiah fit into that. Zechariah 12, 13, and 14, and earlier portions of Zechariah. Then you've got Habakkuk and Ezekiel and all this. they all have to fit into the mosaic of the Old Testament prophetic understanding. And as we get closer, we'll understand all of that. This may take place, the conversion may take place with the discovery of King David's tomb that we're working for. But I don't, not looking for anything miraculous to come out of that. That could happen 20 years after we find the tomb, or 30 years, or 40 years, not in my lifetime, even if we are successful. And hopefully we will do the scanning, and we have the tacit permission of the Israeli government to do the scan, and we think we know where it is, and we think we have equipment that can maybe find it. Now, if that is successful, a lot of people are going to be opening their Bibles, and the interest is going to come, and we're all going to be very busy answering questions. You know, is Jesus the Messiah? Well, what are you going to say? No, he's the Christ. Okay, I'm saying they mean the same thing, and it's okay to use that in that term.
So you're already preparing for that moment.
So there's a break now.
Sure.
I'm totally